Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
Well, good morning, church. Let's have our Bibles open to Mark 10. If you're visiting with us this morning, first of all, there's not a lot of seats, are there? And this is a good thing, okay? I know it's uncomfortable, but we want to say to you, we have been growing, and if God's going to be kind enough for us to grow, we want to provide a great experience when you come. And we know this morning it'd be hard if a family came in that was visiting and didn't know you had to get here early, and they tried to find four seats together. They'd have to be in the spitting row. My apologies to you right down here, because it will rain on you today. I'm sorry. So we really want to have a good experience. And so we want to encourage those of you that have flexibility on Sundays. If you came at 8 o'clock, you could have your own row, okay? I just want to tell you that. And to entice you to that, we have a 7% tithe at the 8 o'clock hour. So we'll incentivize this to the best of our ability. Also, there's a 10:45 service. But if you don't know, we have a Thursday night service. Maybe a big crowd and traffic and all the bells and whistles isn't your thing. We get that. We have a Thursday night service that takes place at our student center at 6:45 every Thursday. It is the message you'll hear this morning. It is the same music, and we gather together to worship the same Jesus. And if that fits your schedule, or 8 o'clock, or 10:45, and this is too big, or too tight, or too packed, we want to invite you, please, don't walk away. Be a part of us, and we'll see if we can't find a space for you and your family to worship with us and grow in Christ. But we're grateful for putting up with the traffic and trying to find seats and all that. We appreciate you. All right, we are in a series, if you are visiting. My name is Mark. I get to be one of the ministers here, and we're in a series called The One, and we're looking at the Gospel of Mark and his story of the story of Jesus, and we're using Mark distinctly to identify some passages in this gospel where characteristics of Jesus are displayed so that we know why we follow this one. Today, we're going to look at the loving one, but I want to open by asking you a question. What is the most unreasonable thing anyone's ever asked you to do? And when I was sharing some of the things I found unreasonable, I saw the look of the people I work with, and I realized, oh, this may say more about me than it does about the person who asked me, because the judgment was strong. Let's just say it that way. And there are certain things that I find somewhat unreasonable. Like, for instance, I had a person who asked me, when I tried to hire them to help me do something around the house, they asked me if I would pay them under the table so they didn't have to report it on taxes. And I thought, ugh. Don't ask me to be complicit in breaking the law. I didn't feel comfortable with that. And we tried to work it out, and we did. But it was like, ugh. And then, like, I know this is probably just me. But when we order takeout, and I have to drive to the restaurant, and I have to leave my car and go in and get it from the counter, and they ask me to tip. Am I the only one who's like, wait, what? Can I clean up after you close? I mean, what else do you need, right? I thought this cash transaction got me out of here, right? And I could tell some of you are judging hard. Now, see, I do get tips as a preacher, like, be shorter, you're not funny. I get tips all the time, so I'm used to it. But it seems unreasonable to me when I do all the work to have to, anyway, I'll leave it alone. I asked a couple of my preacher friends, and these stories are amazing. My buddy Mikey preaches in Fort Wayne, and when he was a minister back there, he said a guy came to his church one day, and he didn't have much, and he said he was really hungry, so one of his staff people said, hey, we're going to take you, let me get you some lunch, get you some food. So they drove about 3 blocks away from the church to an Arby's, and they pull in the Arby's. The guy said, I'm not feeling Arby's, I'm hankering for some ribs. And then my buddy in Lincoln, Illinois told a story about he went to see an elderly woman following her surgery in the hospital, and he kindly asked her, is there anything I could do for you? And she said, yeah, could you scratch right next to my incision? It really itches. Thank you. Yeah. What I've realized is when people make unreasonable requests that we have defined as unreasonable, right, it's always based on relationship. I want you to think through this with me. The reason we find an unreasonable request is because the person asking us doesn't have the right to ask that of us. It's putting us out. Like, see, if my wife needed a kidney, I have two. She can have one of mine. And that's not an unreasonable request. But if I'm in the hallway and one of you walks up to me and said, hey, can I have your iPad? No. How dare you ask me for that? Think about what I just said. Depending on the relationship, I would give an internal organ and not something they make every day that I could buy at most stores in Joplin at minor inconvenience. You see, the unreasonable request is founded within the relationship. Is it appropriate or unappropriate or inappropriate or whatever, not appropriate, whatever that word is. It all depends on what kind of relationship you and I have. So now I want to ask you the bigger question. Has God ever seemed unreasonable? Is there ever a passage of scripture that strikes you like, really? He can't honestly expect that, Kenny. I mean, that's not what it actually means. He doesn't think we would do that. Has God ever seemed unreasonable? Let's look at the passage in Mark 10, verse 17. Alyssa just read it for us, but let's walk through it. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Words matter. Words say significant things. I want you to think about the word inherit. If you inherit something from your parents, you did not earn it. You may think you did, but you didn't. An inheritance isn't granted for accomplishments. An inheritance is granted on relationship. You no more earn your inheritance than you earn being born. So when he asks the question, what must I do to inherit? He has a level of understanding based on a misconception. He's asking, what must I do, Jesus? And Jesus responds to him in verse 18, why do you call me good? I love when Jesus doesn't answer the question, he just asks a better question. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Do you think I'm God? Are you asking me this question about eternal life because you know I'm God? Or do you just think that I'm one of many trying to get themselves there? You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Let's pause there. You might remember these from the Ten Commandments. And you're like, oh, I remember these. And Jesus is asking not all the Ten Commandments. He's just covered the one that deal with how this gentleman relates to other people. He's left out the ones that relate to God. And when he says, how are you doing as a good citizen? Are you good people? Have you done what's best for society and not just best for yourself? And the man says to him, verse 20, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. I used to, in my heart, disparage this person as being a bit cocky, a little self-assured, like, look at me. I think I'm an elitist. I'm elite. I'm above these others. Now I don't. Because the truth of the matter is, this guy responds to Jesus, who knows the heart of all men. And he says, I have done my best since I was a kid. And when I get to this moment in the story, I can't say that. Can you? I can't say that my failures to keep God's standards were because I was unaware or it was accidental. I have too many moments in my life where in my brokenness, I chose me over God. I can't say what he said, that I have done my best since I was a kid. This guy can. He was a good citizen. He was a good dude. And I don't mean that flippantly. Like, this guy is really special. And that makes this interaction even more important. Verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. You see, our theme today is Jesus is the loving one. And yet when we think of loving, we often think of soft and tender and cuddly. But sometimes loving is being truthful and being honest and being direct and saying, stop it. It's okay. Don't do that anymore. You don't need to do that. And Jesus is loving in all the right ways. But when the man says, I have tried, Jesus doesn't dismiss him like, yeah, but what good was it? I want perfection. No, Jesus looks at this guy and he says, I know you have. He honors it. He's loving. He's compassionate. There are two unreasonable truths found, or two unreasonable moments in this particular passage we're covering today. One, everybody sees. And one, I think few of us see. The one that few of us notice is the fact that Jesus loved this guy even though this man made no contribution to being loved. That's unreasonable. And that's an unreasonable request from God to Jesus. I count it unreasonable. Jesus, I want you to love those that are going to kill you. That's incredibly unreasonable. You don't really mean that, God, do you? And he did. Remember Jesus said, if there's any way this cup can pass for me, can we do it another way? God says, no. My unreasonable request is that you love all people to the end of your life. And he did. There's also a couple of words that pop in here. You might remember, if you've been with us through this series, I pointed out to you, there's some reoccurring concepts that happen in Mark's writing that I think are significant. They're worth thinking about. The word immediately appears 30-some times. Jesus is always heading toward the cross. Every move he makes is intentional. The word crowds. The crowds were following Jesus, but they weren't following Jesus. And then I'm noticing this. He saw, he noticed, and we see that again today. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, look at how it continues. You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There's two unreasonable moments in this. The first is that Jesus would choose to love us before we contributed anything. The second unreasonable moment in this is what he asks of us. He looked at this man, and with love in his heart, he said to him, there is one thing that's missing from your life. Even though you are a good dude, there's a part missing in your life. Take your riches, take your comfort, take your security, and get rid of it. And we think, he didn't really mean to do that, did he? He didn't mean to take our riches and give it away to poor people. Did he really? I mean, what preacher, tell me, that's philosophical, right? Not tangible. No, he meant what he said. And he said to this man, with love in his heart, there's something that's missing, and I'm asking for everything. When I was a young preacher, a long time ago, back in Michigan, in Mount Pleasant, Michigan, in the summer months, we'd have a lot of people that, Michigan is a horrific place to live from January to April. Even God knows I'm not lying. It's horrible. But God gives those people incredible summers and falls to make up for what he did to them from January to April. The summers are gorgeous. The falls are, the colors, oh, it's just so beautiful. But in the summer, people come up to the lakes, and they spent a lot of time at lakes. And our church camp was at a place called Rock Lake. In fact, my wife grew up in this at Rock Lake. And there was this legendary professor in our movement of churches. His name was Dr. Lewis Foster, and he taught at Cincinnati Christian University. And Dr. Foster would summer up at the camp, and he would travel around to local churches just to sit in on our churches. And I remember walking in and looking and seeing about right where you folks are, right over here to my right, was Dr. Lewis Foster. He had one of those 75-pound Bibles that took up six seats. You know, it had languages written in them that no one's ever read. I mean, this guy was like Tolkien, and he had this huge Bible in front of him, and he's opening the text, and I'm looking out there as a young preacher thinking, why am I talking? Dr. Foster, come preach. Well, I was preaching this text. And I preached the text. And the key that I focused on was verse 22. He walked away sorrowful. Because I have too, haven't you? Have you ever walked away from a direct ask of God because it was unreasonable? It was ridiculous. It was too much. You really can't expect me to do that, can you? And in this moment, I talked about how this man walked away sorrowful. At the end of the message, and you know, old school church, I would go to the back and greet people as they walked out and talk to people that cared to talk to me. And Dr. Foster came out with this huge Bible and his wife. He was such a gracious man. He came up to me and he said, I have the quote here because I still don't understand it. He said, young man, that was quite a message. I don't know what that meant. There's two possible interpretations of that. Like, wow. That was interesting, or I liked it. And then in his kindness, he did it every time he came to our church. He pointed out two or three things he thought I handled well. That was encouraging. And then he looked at me and he said these words. He said, you know what? I wouldn't send him to hell though. You might be surprised that you don't meet the rich young ruler in heaven. That was big. You see, I had just concluded because he walked away sorrowful that he gave up on Jesus. And here's the good news. The gospel tells me even when you walk away sorrowful, you can always come back repentant. And so I'm not going to write the end of this guy's story because I've walked away sorrowful, haven't you? I've walked away thinking God's unrealistic and unreasonable. He expects too much. He doesn't quite understand what we're going through. He doesn't understand how some of these things trigger our fears and our insecurities. And I want you to know that now I understand that's exactly what he knows he's doing. And he's loving enough to tap that part of us that we can't imagine abandoning. He says, you're lacking one thing. You have placed your security in your stuff. Jesus said, give me all of your stuff and you're going to find a greater life than you could ever hold on your own. I look in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. I was in that this week. I wasn't in it by choice. It was the next book to be read, okay? It's one of the Old Testament prophets. It's three little chapters. It's a good book, but in it, God is basically using a prophet named Habakkuk to go to the Israelites and tell them, you have placed your security in these five things. See if it doesn't sound like somewhere you might live. God says, you're being punished because you have made your hope wealth, security, power, pleasure, and control. And Habakkuk says, as long as those things become your security, you have insecurity. Because God says, I'm going to take all of those from you, and you're going to find you have based your life on sinking sand. That's what the book's about. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, this is after the man walked away, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want to interpret this because some of you, especially if you're attending Christ Church for the first time, you're going to think, oh, here's the preacher going after my wallet. No, I don't want your wallet. I want your heart. That'll cost you more. Because the truth of the matter is, in Jesus being the loving king, he doesn't say it's impossible for people with riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, I know many people that are quite wealthy, like shockingly wealthy, who look for any opportunity they can to use their wealth to bless others for the sake of the gospel. Jesus didn't say it's impossible for people with wealth to enter the heaven. He said it's difficult. Why is it difficult? Because of the way we hold on to stuff. The way we choose to say, I trust you, God, but I don't trust you enough to meet my needs. I'm going to meet my needs. I'm going to take care of my own interests. You see, there's a lot of things about this guy. This story of this interaction with Jesus and this person is found in three of the four Gospels. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in those, there's some details that they each add that makes, we call him the rich young ruler, even though Mark doesn't tell us he's young. So here's what we learn by taking the composite of the three books. He was rich, obviously. He was young. We don't know why he tells us that the man was young, except maybe he was born with the silver spoon. He was a leader in the community. He was humble. How do we know he's humble? He knelt before Jesus. Here was a man of renown and fame and power of the elite class, and he humbled himself before Jesus. He was a spiritually aware man. He asked Jesus, what is missing in my life? Because his soul was telling him something was missing. And he was a good man. He was a moral man. He kept the Ten Commandments. When you look at this guy, don't dismiss him like an elitist. This guy had everything the world would say would make you a good person. And yet he knew in his soul something was missing. So Jesus gives us two loving truths in this story. And they're hard truths, and they seem unreasonable, but they come from love. Here's the first one. What I am is not enough. In the interaction with this person, he says to him and he says to you and me, eternal life is not based on you. It's not based on your record. It's not based on your morality. It's not based on you being a good citizen. It's not based on your accomplishments. This guy had everything going for him, and it wasn't enough to save him. In our world today, you call yourself a Christian, you attend church on Sunday, and the world gives you, it either mocks you or it gives you an unnecessary hall pass. It assumes things. Yet the gospel message is clear. This man had tried his best. He had done exceptionally well. He had accomplished many things that the world measures. And Jesus looked at him and says, you cannot earn an inheritance. It is received only, and it is received in relationship. You see, Jesus didn't go after his rituals. Notice that Jesus didn't ask him to change his behaviors. Jesus asked him to empty his heart, to give up the thing he was holding on to, the thing he was scared to get rid of. How do we know he was scared? Because by doing what he had done, he had hoped he had done enough, and Jesus in the gospel says, you can't do enough. You can't save yourself. I like the passage in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. I'm going to use the New Living Testament translation of this because I like the clarity of it, maybe to refresh our minds. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight, not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the scriptures long ago. We were made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins, and we can all be saved the same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. Isn't that good news, church? Now, for those of you who are like, I'm going to keep trying it my way. Keep doing that. You're going to wear yourself out and get nowhere. But for some of us to go, you mean I can be a mess? Yeah, because Jesus welcomes messes. He'll clean you up. He'll tell you hard truths. He'll adjust you. He'll make you get rid of some stuff in your life that you didn't need to start with, and it's going to be hard. And sometimes, see, this is going to appear incredibly unreasonable, but he's always loving. The second truth that I find in this story that I just want to share today is you cannot adjust your life. You must fully surrender it. This is what Jesus was requesting. You see, discipleship doesn't happen by addition. You don't tack Jesus onto your life like a all-season room. You don't add him into it. You don't like, I'm going to have a little bit of Jesus for 15 minutes every morning, and that's going to make me Christian. It is not. What makes us Christian is totally surrendering to faith. A complete getting up the things that we think we need, trusting that Jesus will not fail us. He will not abandon us. Because the question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, abandon everything. And he walked away sad because that's unreasonable. Verse 24. I want you to enjoy this with me, okay? I want you to notice a couple of words too. The disciples were amazed at his words. You now know what that means, right? They're looking at each other like, what did he just say? What is he talking about? But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Oh, he took out the rich part here, didn't he? He said for the rest of us, and you're thinking, well, I'm glad I'm not rich. Well, welcome to the party now. Because he said it's difficult for any of us to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, in fact, it's easier for a camel to go to the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they were exceedingly astonished. Notice the word amazed and astonished. And they said to him, then who can be saved? And this is where the gospel penetrates our hearts. They're saying, if this dude doesn't get in, how am I going to get in? And Jesus said, none of you should get in. This is the key to the kingdom of heaven. You can't earn it. You only receive it. And it's not a future thing. It's a right now thing where surrendering to him and his kingdom will bring about a life we can't imagine. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Does this remind you of a young teenage girl somewhere in the Gospel of Luke who was told by an angel she was going to become pregnant? And she says, I've never been with a man. And the angel says, God's got that covered. And she decides that the word of the Lord is true, as unreasonable as it is, what it would cost her personally. Do you remember what Mary said? With God, all things are possible. And Mary's not in the equation. She's like, I am going to be a vessel for him because he can do whatever he says he's going to do. And I'm going to surrender the life I thought I would have to take on the life that he's given me. And church, that's what it means to surrender. And I love the gentleness of Jesus in this. He's not yelling at the disciples. You don't do enough. No, he calls them children. A word of affection, an invitation. He says to his disciples, you're children, you're learning to trust me. So trust me. So I'd like to ask a hard question this morning. And it's going to be insulting to some of you, and I don't intend it to be that way, but if it happens, it happens because it's a hard question. Have you ever thought about how many of us, including myself on occasions, how many of us can live an entire 7-day week separate of God's interaction in our life and then show up on a Sunday and worship him and not have any problem with the inconsistency of that? My only conclusion is this. Some of us have a false belief that as long as we give God something, it's better than nothing. And I'm going to tell you that that's a foolish proposition because God deserves everything. And if you wonder, well, should I try to? No, no, I'm not asking you to be perfect. But if you decide you're just going to give him a tip, don't. Read Acts chapter 5 about when Ananias and Sapphira tipped God. It didn't go so well. God will not be played the fool. He knows our hearts. He knows not only what we do, he knows why we do it. He's not an angry God, he's a loving God, but he will not allow his glory to be bought from us. And so in this moment, the disciples were amazed and astonished just like I am. This is why in verse 27 again, Jesus said, with man, it is impossible. You can't get where you want to go. So Peter, in verse 28, Peter says, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus, look at all we've done. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. I know this is a lot of repeated words, but Jesus says, when you have given up everything or anything for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, oh, yikes, and in the age to come, eternal life, but many who are first will be last and the last will be first. Jesus is calling them, if your security is in something you can't give up for the sake of the gospel, then that has become your gospel. That has become what you worship. How unreasonable for Jesus to say, I want you to surrender everything, even those things in the deepest part of your heart you think is unreasonable, because only when we die to self do we find life. Full life, beautiful life. Jesus said it in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. You can't add on. You have to surrender everything. It has to be his. You see, my mistake is replacing what God has asked from me for something else. I think I've shared this previously. My mother, because there were four boys and we were typical boys, we'd say to her, what do you want for Mother's Day, Mom? And she said, I just want you boys to get along. Well, that's not going to happen. What can we buy you? And I do that with God all the time. You've told me what you want, but Dad, that's unreasonable. Let's negotiate a settlement where I'm as happy as you are. It's not following Jesus. That's manipulating Jesus. And so in this moment, I like 2 Chronicles 16:9 because I've misunderstood it for too long. It says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I used to read it this way. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth to find out who's really in and not. See, I can create a God of judgment and harshness pretty quick. But that's not what it says, does it? Listen to what it actually says. God is looking for people who are willing to surrender so he can strengthen them. Not punish them. Not starve them. Not abuse them or turn them into laughingstocks. No, God is searching the earth for people that are willing to surrender to him that he might strengthen their faith, and this is what he does. This is why to read this passage harshly is to misunderstand the heart of the loving one. He calls them children who are learning and maturing and growing in him. He said, I will strengthen, I will bless, I will fulfill you in a way that you've never been fulfilled before because you can't do that for you. Jesus said, I can. Trust me. Trust in God, trust also in me. You see, he gave himself as our penalty for our sin that we could never pay. He gives us power through the Holy Spirit that we did not possess without him. He gave us a restored purpose found only in his kingdom when we were the reason his kingdom needed to come because we had walked away before. He came to be a blessing to all so we could be a blessing to nations. It's scary. It's exhausting to surrender. I don't know what you're supposed to surrender. If you're sitting here today frustrated, you're like, okay, give me something to do. God did not call us to become a people that do things. He called us to become a people that become something. Faithful followers who surrender to the King of Kings because of what he surrendered for us. But you know that the Holy Spirit can speak to you. What is that one thing you're lacking from going into the depths of your faith and experiencing the goodness and love of Jesus at its core level? Playing the religious game doesn't satisfy any of us. But going into our faith brings upon us something we never imagined. 100-fold whatever we gave up, because God has no unreasonable request of you that he will not give you the power to complete. There is nothing he's asking of you that is left up to your strength. He will empower you. He will bless you. He will surround you with others that will call you for whatever that thing in your heart right now that you're so frightened he might ask of you. Give it to him. As unreasonable as it seems, give it to him and watch what he does with it. Do you guys remember when we were children and you tried to stay up to watch a movie when you were a little kid and you didn't make it? You know, you closed your eyes at that commercial thinking you'd wake up, and then next thing you know, mom or dad have picked you up off the couch or the floor or the chair, and they've carried you up to your bed. And the next thing you remember falling asleep trying to watch the last half of the movie, and next thing you know, it's the morning and you're in your PJs and you're wrapped up snugly in bed. Or maybe you were a brat like me and you were just too tired, so you faked like you were asleep so someone would carry you to bed. Am I the only one who did that? Yeah. And you kept your eyes real tight so they wouldn't know, but they knew. And they carried you up to bed and they tucked you in and gave you a kiss on the forehead and you woke up the next day. That's what surrender to Jesus is. It's surrendering the truth that it's hard, that this seems so unreasonable in the eyes of the world, but I know who you are, because every unreasonable request becomes reasonable in relationship. Who's asking of you what he's asking of you? So the challenge this morning is to consider, when God asks something of you, who's asking and how will he help me do this? Because salvation is not about us. It's about the goodness of our King and every provision he's provided for us as demonstrated on the cross and through the power of the resurrection. If we can pray for you this morning, if we can answer some questions, if we can connect you with some counsel, you're not in this alone. Let us walk with you. Let us carry you. Let us pray with you. In the back of the room are tables with lamps. People are headed there now. There's a prayer center out in the foyer that we'd love to meet out there to have a longer conversation if necessary. The loving one is inviting you to not walk away sorrowful, but to turn around and come back and walk with him. Let's stand together.